Thank you, church, for the kind invitation. This week we begin our series in the season of Advent, which refers to the coming, the arrival of God's promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, in order to anticipate his second coming, where he will return to deliver his people into his glorious kingdom forever. Today we dive into the theme of expectation. Thus, in the next few moments we have together this morning, I'd like to lift up one topic that can enable us to stay the course as we expect the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And that is the precious fruit of patience. Patience. The ability to wait patiently for God to accomplish his purposes in our time of need. So will you please turn in, to James chapter 5 in your Bibles? I'll give you a moment to meet me there. James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 7, this is how the Bible reads. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The story is often told of a New England preacher, Philip Brooks, who was known for his poise. He was cool, calm, and collected before he would get up to preach. His closest buddies, however, knew that he too suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day before a sermon, Brooks was caught pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What's the trouble, Dr. Brooks?" asked one of his friends. "The trouble is," replied Brooks, "that I'm in a hurry, but God is not." And I bring it up, church, because this is the wrestling we face as humans. Brooks is not the only one to express this frustration, but many of us have wrestled in our own hearts. "I'm in a hurry," though it often seems as if God is not in a hurry. To wait upon the Lord in your times of trouble, to entrust your well-being, desires, plans, and loves in the hands of God, but feel as if God takes his time. Truly, we humans have always wrestled with the need to be patient. As one writer put it, all people recommend being patient, though few are willing to practice it. There is something about hearing the words, "wait, hold on, be patient," that really makes you and I unsettled, uneasy, and aggravated. The two-year-old squirms with impatience as they are told to sit quiet in church, as they watch their brother or sister play with their favorite toy, or as they hear from their mom, "Wait, I'm speaking with another adult." It's the high school student who tries to remain calm as you feel the pressure to perform in every area of life to be accepted and approved. It's the young professional fighting to stay patient as you watch those around you achieve the career and relationship success that you deeply desire. The employee grows impatient as the Starbucks line is about to make you late for work. As you endure heavy traffic or wait for AT&T to take your phone call off hold. It was just a few months ago I had the privilege of dog sitting a little white toy fox terrier named Hadley. What a name. And as I was getting her food every day, she was jumping and ready to bark. Hadley, if you ever listen to this sermon, I love you, but you are impatient. But for many of you, these may be the least of your worries this morning, because we Christians battle a particular form of patience, and that's waiting on God in your times of trouble. To continue to pursue Jesus and engage in spiritual disciplines when you wrestle to see the fruit and benefit in your Christian walk. To pray continually for the healing and deliverance from the pain in your family, wondering, when will God respond to my cry for help? To believe that God has the power to rescue us from anxiety and depression, but get upset that he just won't stop this season of darkness. To see the injustice and maltreatment that's so prevalent in our nation and question, does God see any of this? When will he stop this? To believe God will move in the hearts of your non-Christian neighbors, but second guess whether engaging them with the gospel will be fruitful. And this is where patience amid trial and trouble becomes a spiritual battle. Because as Christians, we've placed our hope and trust in the Lord. We've given over our desires to God so that our desires are conformed to his. But how many have wondered, Lord, I feel as if there are things that would be so good for me. Something I want that you're withholding from me. You're making me wait. And I believe, God, you hear my prayer, though sometimes I question whether you'll come through in the way I desire or if I'll be left out to dry. And as a result, I waver in faith. It feels best to take matters into my own hands rather than obeying Christ. The question becomes, how can I patiently wait for God in a world of uncertainty, discouragement, and disappointment? Well, surely, if there was a group of Christians who wrestled with this very question, it was the original recipients of James's letter. James is the half-brother of Jesus, a pastor in the early church, and he pens this letter to a body of believers who have been abused by the rich and powerful in their city. And they're discouraged, asking, has God abandoned us? Will life look the way it does forever? Do we have to fight back or will God fight for us? But James, imitating his brother Jesus, assures them, God does hear your cries. God does see your pain. He is not late, but has a plan and will be faithful to work it out. So because God is trustworthy and because of his sovereignty, while patience is bitter, the fruit will be sweet. And it won't always be easy, but being patient will grow you in faith. Patience is one of the great Christian virtues. And so the question remains, how can Christians wait patiently for God amid an unfortunate and difficult world? Well, this text teaches us we can be patient in difficult times when we trust the character and purpose of our caring God. In our passage today, James illustrates how knowing the nature and plan of God can enable you and me to stay patient. And he begins by telling us that we ought to wait patiently for God because God is closer than he may feel in times of trouble. Verse 7, James exhorts, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Remember, James is writing to a community of Christians who have been disheartened at their low position in the city. These believers who have trusted in the Lord have experienced violence, exploitation, and humiliation at the hands of the wicked in their community. They've tried to keep the faith, attempted to hold on to the gospel, but in the midst of much hurt and loss have questioned, how long, O Lord, until you answer our prayers for help? How long until you run to our aid? Will you come to our rescue, or are we left on our own? But James, as the pastor friend that he is, says, take heart, children of God. I've brought good news. Your cries have reached the ears of your heavenly Father. Your situation does not go unnoticed, but God has seen, God has heard, and he has decided to step in and act on your behalf because one day will be the advent, the second coming of the Lord. If we think back in biblical history, it was Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve broke God's covenant by eating of the forbidden fruit. Their relationship with God, one another, and nature was broken, bringing sin, misery, and disorder into the world. Separated from the Father they were, unable to restore themselves. But God, Ephesians 2 tells us, loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins, paying the debt we could not pay in order to reconcile all things back to the Father. And on the third day, Jesus got up, walked out of the grave, defeating sin, hell, and the grave. And just as Jesus came the first time to give his life for you and me, he will return again. He will come again in righteousness and justice to make all things right. As Jesus was faithful in his first coming, he will be faithful to come again. And it is there in his second coming where he'll take care of the wicked, where he'll do away with all evil, where he'll rescue his people, saving those who have placed their faith in him. This we are to hold on to. Ergo, in seasons of life, there are times in the life of the Christ follower where God does not seem as near, as if he's distant, removed himself from the cares of our hearts. But James reminds us in this passage that God does remain close to us. He is not far from us, but the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, who saves the crushed in spirit. God is moving and at work, James exhorts. Because God is near, since he's heard our prayers and is on his way to return, James calls you and me to be patient as we wait on God to come to our aid. Be patient. This is the response of the Christian in times of distress. Wait patiently for the Lord to show up. James calls his community in this passage to wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. And in the same way, our call as a church this morning is to wait patiently for God in whatever situation we may find ourselves. You ask, what does this patience even look like? Well, James goes into story mode and he paints a picture for you and me. He says, patience looks very much like a farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. James says, imagine this for a moment. A farmer goes out in the sun day after day, sowing the seed, desiring to receive the crop one day to see some precious fruit. Yet he knows that in order for his crop to be produced, he has to wait on two seasons of rain. The early rains come around April, and they're essential to soften the ground for plowing. And the late rains arrive around October, and they're essential to mature those crops shortly before the harvest. And the farmer goes out to sow morning after morning, waiting day after day, hoping the rain will fall from heaven. Although he himself is in anguish psychologically, because remember, a farmer is not in control of when the rain will arrive. He's not in control of the weather. He doesn't know when the weather will fluctuate, leaving him helpless or not. But he does have a surety. The farmer is confident that something will come about. He has hope in the outcome, which helps him to endure in the present. And while the farmer does not know when all will be well in his situation, you know what the farmer does have? Expectation. The farmer expects that just as the rain came through the previous year, the rain will be faithful to come through this year. He knows the rain will come in due season, therefore he can be patient. He can remain calm and peaceful as he waits because he knows that although he cannot see it now, that rain is sure to fall at just the right time. And church, may we be reminded of this truth this morning. Our God is more dependable than the rain. He is more trustworthy. He is more faithful. As the farmer expects the rain to show up at the right time, we can expect God to show up at the right time. It may not be in the way we imagine. It may not come in our own time frame. But as one writer puts it, God loves me too much to answer my prayers at any other time than the right time and in any other way than the right way. In the midst of uncertainty, may our souls be reminded that everything will be all right. God is close to us, In our family, God is there. At our workplace, God is near. In our disciple making, God is with us. In our evangelization, God is present. So we can be patient. We can patiently wait for God to come in His timing. After all, hasn't He carried us this far? As the farmer waits with longing and expectation, we are to wait for King Jesus to return. As the farmer trusts the faithfulness of God to provide both the early and the late rains, we can trust in God's faithfulness to provide in every area of life. Patience. The kingdom is at hand. God is closer than ever. The power to wait patiently lies in our conviction that God is near. And He is moving all things to their intended end. However, not only does the farmer wait patiently with expectation, but there's also an active piece to his patience, cultivation. Continuing to work even when you don't yet see any results. You see, often we think of patience as only passive, maybe sitting around, doing nothing, just waiting on circumstances to hopefully work themselves out. But what James urges upon us is not a passive patience, but a Christian patience that does the good works of God while trusting in God. For patience is not merely passivity, but patience involves a little activity. And just as the farmer continues to cultivate, he continues to go out every morning and work even when his crop seems far away, we are to do the same. Here's the word, work while you wait. For those who are waiting to see fruit in your Christian labors, maybe you wait to see transformation in those to whom you minister to, or growth in your own spiritual journey. Keep cultivating those spiritual disciplines, trusting that God will bring growth in due season. Maybe you believe God to answer your prayer in a specific way, for Him to move in a specific way. Worship while you wait, because He's never late. We who lament the sin and malpractice in our culture, trusting that nothing we do today is being wasted, remember that your pursuit of the righteousness of God, whether it be advocating for the least of these, caring for the lonely, the lost, the abused in our city, living against the unjust practices of our society, those are active ways to cultivate. I had the privilege of speaking at a high school a few months ago on this very same passage. And some of them were talking about, you know, the need to be in a relationship at 16 and 17. And I said, friends, patience. The culture, the character you're cultivating today is not being wasted. But continue to cultivate, and God will bring that if it's in His plans at the right time. And there's a funny children's story I love that really illustrates this. It's the story of two frogs who fell into a tub of cream. One frog looked at the high sides of the tub, which were too difficult to crawl over, and said, "This is hopeless." So he resigned himself to death, relaxed, and sank to the bottom of the tub. But the other frog was determined to keep swimming as long as he could. Something might happen, he told himself. And that frog kept kicking and churning, and finally he found himself on a solid platform of butter and jumped to safety. And this is the picture of the Christ follower who continues to churn, cultivating a life of prayer, gospel mission, service, and evangelism when the fruit might not be seen today. Cultivate while you wait. Remember, Paul told us in Galatians 6, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And so what James is encouraging us is to be patient like the farmer. But in the meantime, he gives two quick actions we are to pursue while we wait patiently. First, he tells us in verse 8, we are to strengthen our hearts. Establish your hearts, the verse says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. To establish your heart is essentially to be rooted, to be committed, standing firm in faith and not giving into doubt. In the midst of trials and discouragement, Ask God in prayer to strengthen your faith in him, to build your trust so that you will not waver in the trial, but will stay anchored in Christ. God, help me to stay firm in your love for me. Help me, Lord Jesus, to remain committed to the hope of the good news. And the reason for this is because God is near. The return of Christ, the coming of the Lord, James explains, is at hand. God is close. Nevertheless, James also knows that a temptation for us while we're waiting in trouble is for you and me to speak against one another in our distress, which is why he gives the second action in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. To grumble is essentially to complain, to express discontent of others. And truly, we only need to look at our nation the last 3 years to understand that there is something about collective suffering when everyone is stressed, everyone is hurting, that really leads you and me to turn against one another and grumble about each other. But James counsels us, no, this is not the call of the Christian. Do not let your anger or frustration in your stress cause you to grumble against other Christians in our society, in the church, on the internet, at your house. For this is the opposite of patience, the antithesis of genuine Christianity. But true Christ-like patience bears with one another in love. It shows kindness even when it's not reciprocated. It extends forgiveness, though it would be easier to withhold forgiveness. Most importantly, there is already a judge. God is standing at the door. Did you know that God sees and hears everything we say about one another? And God desires that we would be the kind of Christians to exercise patience with our brothers and sisters in the church, just as he was patient with us. Because God is close, we can be patient in times of trouble. And you say, well, Chris, I believe God is close and will answer in his timing. But how do I know God is good? How can I know God's heart? I would love to wait patiently for God in my trouble, but how do I know God has something good for me on the other side of my waiting? Well, James anticipates your question, and he goes on in his second point to say that we ought to remain steadfast in our trials because of God's good purposes in our trials. Verse 10, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. James moves, and he explains that in order to wait patiently for God, in order for us to make it to the other side, it involves steadfastness, continuing in the faith in spite of opposition. And James encourages that in the midst of uncertainty, heartache, and headache, what I want you to do is look to the example of those who have suffered yet endured. In the same way that our nation loves to celebrate those who grew up with a hard life and pushed through that hardship and are now successful, James says, in a higher and holier way, I want you to look to the hardship of the prophets. When you feel it'd be easier to give up in faith, when you can't find the energy to keep going as a Christian, when the waiting gets hard, remember the men and women of Scripture who faced adversity but stayed patient in their adversity. Recall the faith of those who were pressed on every side yet decided to press on. The ones who persevered, trusting God to fulfill his promise. And by looking to their example, it will be your example to follow in your own trial. Remember Jeremiah, the preacher who was mocked and beaten throughout his entire ministry, having only 2 converts in 40 years. What? But he continued to preach God's word. And Daniel, we love that story. Daniel was pushed into a lion's den because he continued to pray to the Lord. But he waited patiently for God to rescue him from those lions. And Elijah, The prophet who was always sad, he felt he was the only person in his community who truly loved God. But God comforted Elijah. Or what about Moses, who chose to be mistreated with the Hebrews instead of enjoying the pleasures of Egypt, but he made it to the Hall of Faith? Or my favorite story in Scripture, Mary and Martha, who were crushed after the death of their sick brother Lazarus. But what did Jesus do? He raised Lazarus from the grave. For blessed is the one who perseveres under a trial. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. But in case you're not convinced, James gives a better example. He says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." James says, if you need a model this morning, if you need any encouragement of how to remain patient in your pain, remember Job, the righteous man of the Old Testament, the one of great character who feared God and turned away from evil. But in spite of that, Job lost it all. He lost everything. And after dealing with friends who made his suffering worse and a wife who said, "Curse God and die," remember, Job stayed firm and unwavering in his faith. Through it all, Job remained steadfast. He cried out to God. He challenged God. Yet he stayed faithful in the Lord. He resolved to stick with God, to keep his devotion to the Lord. When he could have cursed the Lord, Job kept the faith. And here's what I love about the story of Job. As readers, we can see what God is doing. We can see what happens in chapter 1. Job can't see any of God's purpose at the moment of his suffering. He can't make sense of why God would allow this to happen to him. But what he does know is God's character. He knows God's faithfulness. "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." What a verse. Job knew he would see the purpose of the Lord. And sure enough, in chapter 42, the scripture tells us that in the end, God restored everything over in Job's life. This was the end, the purpose of God for Job, to display his mercy and compassion. And in like manner, many of us cannot see God's purpose for our pain today. We may not see God's purpose for our pain on this side of eternity. But will you trust God's affection for you? Will you trust his sympathy towards you? That he actually works all things according to his purpose. Truly, this is the spirit of Lord Jesus, the spirit that enabled Jesus to remain patient as he endured that cross, despising the shame. Jesus had hope in the power and plan of God, which resulted in a beautiful patience. Therefore, to the person who's about to give up on prayer because you feel as if God has not been answering, keep praying, my brother or sister. Scripture tells us that God bends down to listen to the prayers of his people, and he does hear you and will answer in his timing. To the one who might be frustrated at the lack of Christian fruit you see maybe in your own life or your ministry, keep cultivating those spiritual disciplines because God is at work even when we cannot see it. To the man or woman who's about to give up ministering, maybe to your children or your spouse or your non-believing neighbors, because you just cannot see what God may be up to. Know that God is up to more than you could ever imagine. Do not quit, beloved. Do not grow weary in faith, but hold on just a tad longer. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus is too good. He is full of compassion and mercy, and he will save us at the right time. And as I conclude this morning, this Advent season, we remember the first coming of the Lord to anticipate his return, his second coming. And we live with expectation, expecting Jesus to return to bring us to himself, to bring us to himself, to enjoy his loving presence for all eternity. Though in the meantime, it will take patience. Patience is endurance, with the assurance that sin, suffering, and death will not have the last word. But Christ, who rose up from the grave, he has the last word. This patience is made possible by our faith in the character and purpose of God, Know that Christ, our wonderful, merciful Savior, is at work and he is on the way. So may we wait patiently for him in the meantime. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. God, I ask that you would help us to remain patient as we expect you to return in your second coming. Lord, it is often tough to wonder when you will return, when you'll come back to make all things right. But I ask that you would strengthen our faith and our trust and our confidence and assurity in you, in your character, in your plan. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.